Well, brethren, I invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke will continue our study this morning of the Lord's Prayer. So we're looking together at Luke chapter 11. And as we've been going through this Gospel at a snail's pace, we'll continue to do that. And we're focusing our attention just on verse 2. So I'm going to read just verses 1 and 2 of this portion of God's Word. Luke 11, verses 1 and 2. This is the Word of God. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" My dear friends, this is God's holy word, and may he take his word and seal it to our hearts. Well, as we continue working our way through this gospel, and particularly the Lord's Prayer, we remain this morning in that first division of the Lord's Prayer, where we're focused on the glory of God, or the things pertaining to the God we worship, until we'll get next week the beginning of meeting our own needs. Well, Jesus is here instructing us in God-centered living by telling us that our very first petitions should be shaped by the glory of the Lord. And explicitly, we're to pray for God's reputation and God's rule. God's reputation and God's rule. Now, last week we considered this request concerning God's reputation. Hallowed be your name. And we saw that because we are natively indisposed on account of our sin from giving God the glory due his name, we have to ask that our Father would glorify his name in us and through us and in this world. We as his children want our Father's name respected. We want his holiness honored. We want his excellencies praised in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and in those of this world. Further, we want the whole direction of our lives to be to our Father's glory, his name and his renown, and whatever doesn't honor our God, ultimately to be eradicated. Well, the second petition, "Your kingdom come," is really just a further elaboration of the first request. Since God is our King, that's his name, to honor his name requires submission to him. And yet, as we all know painfully well this morning, we live in a fallen world. So submission to our King is not given. Therefore, what we're asking is that the Lord would bring his kingdom here on earth and force all men ultimately to bow to his reign. For we yearn to live in the presence of our sovereign with no sinister forces marring our existence. Now, brethren, as we unpack the significance of this request, it is literally no exaggeration to say that the whole Bible could be brought to bear. We could just start at the beginning and say we're opening up this petition and move from Genesis to Revelation. The story of the Bible, you understand, is one of the revelation of God's righteous rule, a rebellion against his righteous rule, and yet God's purpose to reclaim a people through his king, the snake crusher, the seed of the woman. Now, of course, I can't preach the whole Bible this morning concerning the kingdom of God. So what we're going to do is to tease out the substance of this petition by considering three things. Three things: Jesus in the kingdom, the now and the not yet of the kingdom, and the impact of the coming kingdom. First, we're going to see Jesus and the kingdom. Jesus and the kingdom. Now, as we've previously seen in the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom of God is a major theme in Jesus' preaching. It occurs, that phrase, about 30 times in this gospel as Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom. Now, the question for us is, what is the substance of that good news? Well, good news arriving on the scene first suggests previous bad news. And the bad news is really simple. Though God is king over all, mankind in Adam has rejected the rule of God and determined to do whatever is right in his own eyes. Now, one might expect that if a people threw off the reign of a good, holy, and righteous king, as Adam and Eve did in the garden and we in them, and if a usurper in God's realm, the serpent of old, the devil, if he questioned God and sought to impose his own rule, then the only just response of this righteous creator, this king, would be to wipe them all out. And yet, the king already had a purpose of grace, to redeem a people of Adam's fallen race while also plundering and then destroying the so-called ruler of this world, Satan. Well, that promised redeemer, first called the seed of the woman, the snake crusher, he comes to make war against the imposter king, the devil, and ultimately to establish God's rule in this world. Now, it should be mentioned that while there appears to be a war over who the true king is, the supremacy of our Father as king is never really in question. Even amidst man's sinful rebellion, God still exercises his rule. And we see this in multiple ways in what we would call the doctrine of providence, how God, with holiness, wisdom, and power, is preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. But I want you to think about just one episode where we see that God really rules, and it's the Joseph story. Satan's destructive purposes were on full display as Joseph's brothers seized him and sold him into slavery. Though God had given Joseph dreams indicating that Joseph would be some kind of savior to his family and they would bow down to him, the devil, using sibling rivalry, sought to crush those plans of God. And yet, some 25 years later, when Joseph is set free from slavery, set free from false accusation, rescued from imprisonment, exalted now as second in command in Egypt, the man who's running the show, we might say, Joseph could look at his brothers and say, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Now, dear friends, that profound statement shows us that while men defy and disobey God, while the devil is stirring up all kinds of trouble, the Lord's sovereignty rules over all. He is king. No purpose of his will be thwarted. And yet the government of God as king is not the same thing as the Lord's redemptive reign in the hearts of his people. God isn't just ruling all things as creator. He specifically rules in the hearts of those who love him. Well, as Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus announces that he is the long-awaited Redeemer, the snake crusher. He is the Son of David, whom the prophets had foretold would be God's king. And Jesus proclaims himself to be the one who will rescue you. He tells us, "I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will be the one to give you rest." So what Jesus is announcing is, with his presence, the kingdom is at hand. And he commends men to recognize God's rule through him by repenting and believing in the gospel, by putting their trust in the king. Jesus will tell the disciples, "Believe in God, believe also in me." The good news, brethren, is that the king has come. Jesus is here to rescue sinners from Satan's snare. And he proves to you that he has the might to snatch those in bondage to dark powers by banishing demons, ruling nature, overthrowing sickness, raising the dead, and most importantly, having the authority to forgive sin. You see, Jesus has the authority to effectually call sinners to repentance, to give them a relationship with the Father when previously they were dead in their transgressions. And though we can't even see the kingdom of God without gracious intervention, as Jesus told Nicodemus, Jesus can impart new life. Jesus can deliver us from the domain of darkness, from Satan's tyranny, and transfer us into God's kingdom. How can Jesus do this? It's because of who He is. He's Emmanuel, God with us. While Jesus is one of us, He shares a like nature with us. Jesus is also Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He therefore has the authority to establish the kingdom of God in our very hearts. Further, Jesus has the authority to do what no mere man has been able to do, to destroy the devil's works. 1 John 3:8. In the history of God's people, they have never been able to overthrow or to throw off even earthly enemies without God's intervention. Think about it. Pharaoh subdued them, and only till a mighty hand came, they couldn't escape. Jabin and Sisera afflicted them, and only a judge that God gave could give them deliverance. Nebuchadnezzar toppled them. And now, God's people sit in this time under the power of Roman emperors. Well, if these earthly enemies cannot be resisted, how could a power much more pervasive and pernicious, that of the devil himself, possibly be defeated? With man, it is impossible. But the God-man has come to counter the devil's foul plan. The good news is that Jesus as King can give refuge to ruined sinners. He can take those who are bruised and broken by the fall and heal them. He can bring those formerly under Satan's power into reconciliation with God. That is an amazing truth. And again, you've heard almost all of that before, and yet it should be truth that continues to thrill your soul. Jesus comes to tell you to repent and believe, and He gives you the power to do it. You're to kiss the Son and find safety in Him. Otherwise, this Son who is King will crush you. Dear friends, this is Jesus' enduring message. And it's a message that still rings out through Jesus' kingdom representatives today. Flee to the Savior of sinners. Submit to the King who plunders those who are penitent. Turn to Christ who will liberate you from the oppression of the devil. Because you cannot break your chains of iniquity. You need the redeeming death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a substitute to fight your spiritual battle. And you must cling to Christ who shatters the curse, breaking even the power of the grave. For dear friend, if you don't recognize the redemptive reign of God in Jesus Christ, if you don't seek Him, you don't want the kingdom to come. For if you do not find rest in Jesus Christ, the King will throw you into hell. Don't align your purpose with that of the devil to go your own way and make war on the Lamb. Bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you may be washed of your sin and adopted as God's child and have a glorious inheritance before you. Jesus comes to preach a message of salvation. I am the King. Submit to me. Trust me. Jesus in the kingdom. But secondly, see with me the now and the not yet of the kingdom. In His ministry, Jesus is clearly teaching that the kingdom of God has come. It is at hand. Jesus conveys the secrets of the kingdom to His disciples. And why can He do that? Because the kingdom of God is theirs. By faith in Christ, those who trust in Christ are already citizens of this kingdom. And think about the wonder of these truths, brethren. We who trust in Christ have new birth, new creation right now. We have forgiveness now. We possess the Spirit, the first fruits of the age to come, right now. You have already passed out of death into life. You are already free from condemnation. You already have found the sting of death to be broken for you. For the king's final judgment, not guilty but righteous, is already declared over every believer in Jesus. That's an incredible truth. Jesus has cleansed you of your filth, satisfied God's justice, credited to your account his perfect righteousness, and made you co-heirs with him on a throne of the new heavens and new earth. You're a king because Jesus allows you to share kingship with him. What an incredible thing. We are already in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And perhaps the most definitive statement to prove that this is true, that the kingdom of God is already here, actually happens later in our chapter in Luke 11. Let your eye fall down further in your chapter to verses 17 and 18 in particular. The Pharisees have come claiming that Jesus is casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Jesus argues that this is a ludicrous claim, for every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It's laid waste, verse 17. In other words, no kingdom with infighting could ever succeed. Satan's kingdom, verse 18, and notice Jesus ascribes truth to the fact that Satan has a kingdom. Satan's kingdom cannot stand if he's divided against himself. But then Jesus says, note this, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, the power and presence of the kingdom is here right now as Jesus is banishing demons. Jesus can and Jesus is overthrowing the strong man, the devil. Jesus as king is already plundering Satan's house. What does that mean? It means Jesus has the power to take souls under Satan's captivity and then set them free. And the devil can't do anything about it. He can't stop it. Even Satan has to yield to the mighty power of King Jesus. Now, of course, the ultimate power to plunder Satan's house is seen in Jesus' own resurrection. There, Jesus triumphed over the rulers and authorities, making public display of them. There Jesus defeated him who held the power of death, that is the devil. And as Jesus ascends into heaven, Paul teaches us all in Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus is now exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Those are classes of angels. Jesus rules them. Further, he's seated over every name that can be named, both in this age and the one to come. And the Father has taken all things and put them under Jesus' feet. Now, dear friends, that's a striking statement because it's a quotation from Psalm 8. David wrote a psalm about the position Adam, the first man, had previously held at creation. Adam was crowned with glory and honor, and all things were under his feet. But sin ruined it all. However, now a second and last Adam has come to take the rightful place of man as king. And Jesus is head over all things to the church. All these statements tell us that the kingdom of God is here right now. We're not just waiting on it. We're already in it. We're already experiencing blessings. And yet, Jesus would not be telling us to pray, "Your kingdom come," if the kingdom were here in all of its fullness. For as the author of Hebrews points out in Hebrews 2, also quoting Psalm 8, the Father has put everything in subjection to Jesus. Nothing is outside of his control, but at present, we do not yet see everything subjected to Jesus. The devil is no longer our master, but we don't see his subjugation yet because he's still warring against us. We've been secured for glory, but we don't yet see that glory because our bodies are still assaulted by enemies, demonic powers, and even the forces of a fallen world, sickness and death. We are sons of the kings now, but it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We're forgiven, but we sin still. We're set free from the fear of death, but we're still going to die. We're awaiting the day when the last enemy, death, will be destroyed because Jesus is reigning until he puts all his enemies under his feet. So Jesus is instructing us in praying this petition, "Your kingdom come," that you need to be setting your eyes on the future. You need to be praying for the day when Christ returns and he liberates creation from its bondage to decay. We are praying for the redemption of our bodies. That wonderful transformation when this lowly estate, all of our weak, decaying, perishable frames will be conformed to the body of his glory. When you don't need these things anymore, we don't need any drugs anymore to help you feel better just to survive the day when you can press on with full energy and power in the Spirit in conformity to Christ. We're praying for the day when all of our afflicting enemies are eliminated. Enemies within, enemies without. We're praying for the day when all sorrowing and sighing will vanish and all powers that could possibly hurt us would be removed. We're praying for peace to reign, for this spiritual frailty we experience to then give way to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We're praying for the day when we just won't have the Lord's Supper anticipating something, but that we'll actually get to put our eyes on Jesus, to see the King in his glory. Do you long for that? With this prayer, Jesus is pressing to your heart that while we who believe are already in the kingdom, this world in its present state, with all of its trouble, is not the kingdom. We are not home yet. Our hope lies ahead, and therefore our priorities are set on another world. Because, dear friends, if we're to live for the glory of God and hallow his name, this world, with all of its seduction, all of its pleasure, it cannot have our hearts. Was that true of you? Do you have something of a contempt for this present life? And by that, I don't mean that you despise all of God's good gifts to you in the moment. No, do you simply put off the empty bedazzlements of riches, power, and honor? Have you stopped seeking your happiness on earth as if you're living for fullness of satisfaction here? You see, when God makes you to feel the miseries of this life, and they are many, barrenness, pain, cancer, rebellious children, dishonoring spouses, social unrest, lying political leaders, promoters of evil. When God makes you to feel those things, he's making you to feel how unstable and troublesome this world is. So that you would do what? So that you would crucify this world and its lusts, because you are convinced firmly of its miserable condition, and therefore you're waiting eagerly for the sweetness of a better country to come. Well, certainly one great purpose of our Father is in all the afflictions he brings to us, he's making you to yearn, to long for glory, to remember that here you are in exile, but when the kingdom comes, you shall be home. Well, do you pray for home? Do you meditate on the future life? Jesus tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. Well, are you doing that? This petition, "Your kingdom come," drives you to look past your present suffering to the incomparable glory that is awaiting you. Don't lose heart. Your light and momentary affliction are achieving for you an eternal weight of glory. So get your eyes on those eternal things and not merely the temporal things. May God help us, because we certainly need grace to set our eyes forward, to fix our hope fully on the grace to be given us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the now and the not yet of the kingdom. But finally, I want you to see with me the impact of the coming kingdom. The impact of the coming kingdom. As we pray for the kingdom of come, the kingdom to come, this prayer has at least a three-tiered impact. An impact on the individual believer, an impact on the church, and an impact on the world at large. And I want you to think through those categories to further expand this petition, hopefully actually help you pray as you see how this petition applies to your life. First of all, think with me a minute. How does this longing for the kingdom to come impact me personally? Well, if you are praying for the kingdom to come, what you're asking is that the Father, in His rule through His King, would rule in your heart. That the Father, through His rule, through His King, would rule in your heart. Now, Jesus, as King, has already subdued each converted person to Himself. With His voice, He raised us to life. We're set free from the power of death. We belong to Christ and we are sealed as His possession with the promised Holy Spirit. And yet, there remains a war in all of us. Though the Father is reigning in us through Jesus, sin still seeks to reign. I want you to listen to the kingly terms of conflict that Paul uses in Romans 6, verse 11. He tells us we are those who are alive to God in Christ and dead to sin. We're to think that way. But then he says this, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Now that's an interesting statement. Sin has been dethroned, but sin still seeks to reign. Sin wants supremacy in your heart. Sin wants you to submit. Likewise, Satan no longer blinds you to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, but Satan wants to seduce you. Hence, this prayer for the kingdom of come focuses on the kingdom coming in me. I want Christ sanctified in my heart. I want the Father to strengthen me with power in my inner being through His Spirit so that Christ would dwell in my heart through faith. The sense there is, while Christ already dwells in me, I want more of Him. Isn't that what Paul prays for in Philippians 3? I want to know Him. I want more of Him. Yes, Jesus has taken up residence in my heart, and He's engaged in a renovation project, but I want more renovation. I want more power to resist sin and the devil. I want kingdom desires so that I'm not sucked into bodily pleasures, concern for fleshly appetites only, eating, drinking, sex, and the fun of the world. Those things are not bad in themselves. But I want to see there's more than that. I want peace of conscience. I want joy in the Holy Spirit. I want the comfort of walking in righteousness. I want to please Christ in every way. I want to abide in His love as my King. I therefore pray for my Father's kingdom to come in me. Do you want less anxiety and more trust? Do you want less foolish anger and more patience? Do you want less frivolity and empty activity and more knowledge of God in communion with Him? Then you need to pray, "Your kingdom come." Brother, we need King Jesus to change our wants. For we, like Paul, delight in the law of God in the inner man. And yet, mine and your wanter is broken. It's broken. Evil desires hound you, and at some level, you want them. And at another level, you want them gone. Was that what you want ultimately? Are you praying that God would drive them all away so that you would worship God without distraction? So that you could actually pray without having wandering thoughts? That you could read God's word and have more knowledge of Him. That you would want His wisdom and His love to shape your decision making so that you do what is best in His eyes. Well, that's the impact of praying your kingdom come. I want to see Jesus and I want to be like him. Dear friends, do you yearn for this kind of change within? Do you want to be conformed to Christ and sanctified through his word of truth? Of course, you understand with every believer, this is the Father's purpose. But are you aligned with the Father's purpose? Are you craving fruitfulness and saying, "For to me to live is Christ"? Because, dear friends, if you don't want more of Christ, if you don't want a life subdued to King Jesus, then I'm here to tell you, you don't know Christ as your King. The presence of Jesus Christ by his Spirit will make himself known, producing fruit, godly desires. And if holiness, godly living, pure thoughts, righteousness in your deeds, if those things are not your longing, the stubborn fact is Satan is still your king. And you need to search your heart and you need to repent. Bow the knee to Jesus in the day of his mercy and go his way. Every kingdom citizen hears Jesus' voice and follows him. Well, may that be us. And may we pray we follow him more. But then under this third heading, how does this petition, "Your kingdom come," impact the church? Well, the very reason the gospel of the kingdom continues to be preached is because the good news of God's kingdom preached is God's means of raising the dead to life. Christ's people will hear his voice, and Jesus will build his church. The fact, however, of the kingdom's advancement should touch our praying. Namely, as Jesus told us, we should pray for more laborers in his kingdom. The fields are widened to harvest. While we certainly know Jesus, by his power, could rescue any person given to him by the Father in any means he chooses, ordinarily, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. That's why Paul asked that question in Romans 10. Well, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? We're born again through the imperishable seed of the word of God. So if the kingdom of God is to advance, we need to yearn and pray for more heralds of the kingdom. So I ask you, in your prayer lives, are you praying that God would raise up more preachers, more missionaries, to declare the crown rights of Jesus Christ? Do you pray that some of our own sons in this church might be called of God to shout the good news of Jesus, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ? Do you pray also that the obstacles hindering gospel preaching would be defeated, that closed countries would open, that governmental interference and demonic religions would be overcome, that open doors would be given to us, even in our own community and elsewhere? Further, do you pray for churches? Not prosperity churches, not formalistic going through the motion churches, not gospel denying churches, but Jesus loving, scripture teaching, truth contending churches would be planted. For as the church has said for nearly two millennia, outside the church, ordinarily, there is no possibility of salvation. The church is God's nursery for our growth. Cyprian, who's a church father, famously said, and Calvin quoted with approval, "You cannot have God as your father unless you have the church as your mother." That's a striking statement. You cannot have God as your father unless you have the church as your mother. Because God takes his children and he welcomes them into the arms of his church. And underneath the church's ministry, the Lord nourishes us from infants to maturity. And this ministry of maturity requires something. It requires that Jesus would give us certain gifts, namely shepherd teachers to instruct us so that we would mature. These men of Christ give us the word of Christ publicly and privately. And furthermore, Jesus gives other officers, deacons, to provide the compassion of Christ to the people of Christ. So when you pray for the kingdom to come, what you're praying is that the church would grow, that the church would be furnished with necessary officers, elders and deacons, that the church would be kept pure, faithfully preaching and teaching the gospel, faithfully watching out for the flock, faithfully supporting the needs of the saints, faithfully administering the sacraments, and purged of every corruption. That's a lot of stuff to pray for. Are you praying like this? It's not enough to pray that the kingdom would come in you individually. We all want that. But we're part of a people who are together united to Christ. So we have to move out of the individualism of our time, which is a real problem for us. And we have to look bigger. We have to look to the corporate needs of the whole people of God. Are you asking that the Father would strengthen His church? That He would add numbers to our church? Are you crying out for the devil's defeat, even in our own ranks? You know, we've seen through Nehemiah in particular, how the enemies of God are not just out there somewhere. They're in the covenant community. They can be right here in our midst. So we need to pray for true conversions, true kingdom servants, true adherence to the true gospel, true pursuits of godliness. Further, we're praying that our evangelism would be effective, that we would encourage one another away from the deceit of sin. We're praying that our corporate love would be evident and that factions, enmities, strife, jealousies, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions, all a scourge of the devil, would not be known among us. Because the devil threatens to tear us apart. Do you not see that? Do you not see that even right now in the midst of all the things we're having to undergo, that the church is fighting about whether or not to do certain things? Should we sing or should we not? Should we wear masks or should we not? They're fighting about these things. Who do you think is trying to stir that up? Who's trying to cause disunity in the ranks? Who wants us to bite and devour one another? It's the devil. Pray against it. Pray as the world looks at us, that they would see we have an anticipation for another world. We suffer with joy. We face death with hope. We're touched with compassion because we stand as a band of brothers. Dear friends, are you taken up with these kind of kingdom concerns in your praying? Are you yearning that the gospel would come with power among us to the salvation of our souls, to the sanctification of the saints? That's yearning for the kingdom to come. But then, in the last place, let's also ponder how this prayer, "Your kingdom come," impacts the world. Now, in one sense, we've already touched on this. We want God's people to be rescued from the world. We want the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. We want all Israel to be saved. We want the number of Christ's people to be complete and the kingdom to come. However, by considering the impact of the coming kingdom on the world, it moves us to think a bit about our enemies. Satan has a kingdom, as we've seen. The whole world lies under his power, 1 John 5:19. So we want this thrown down and bound adversary, the devil, to be entirely crushed. We want all of his activity in the sons of disobedience to stop. We want every gospel hater who afflicts the church to be afflicted by King Jesus. Because, dear friends, there will be no rest, no relief, no eternal blessedness if we get to heaven and we still have enemies who are hounding our daily lives. Now, when we get to heaven, that is the new heavens and new earth, it's going to be a place where there is no harm. So we're longing for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. Whatever is contrary to the will of God, we want it squashed. So we pray that the kingdom of this world would become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. We pray that godless Babylon, this world system, with all of its immorality, will fall. We pray that every impure teaching would be cast away, that all demonic influences would be hindered, supplanted, and vanquished. We pray that all godless religions would be unveiled as a lie. We pray that evil spirits who are perpetually warring against us and pulling our culture towards perversion and idolatry, we pray that those spirits would be arrested in their advance. Praying like this means that though we live in a hostile world, we know this world belongs to Christ. Didn't Jesus say, Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This world is Jesus's. There is no place in the universe that doesn't belong to our God as he reigns in his Son. We simply long for the rule of Christ to be recognized, for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, dear friends, are you praying with these big purposes in view? Do you look out right now at our cultural rot, the denial of absolutes, the love of unnatural relations, the attacks on the marriage and the family, the political scene where deception and darkened speech dominate? And do you plead for the Father to bring the fullness of his kingdom? Do you want the mouth of every liar stopped? Do you want the men of violence to be stopped? Do you want all injustice to cease, all persecution to perish, all oppression to be over? Do you want Jesus to come back and to set it all right? Well, this is what you're praying for when you pray, your kingdom come. Beloved, do you have these kind of priorities in prayer? Do you remember that you are in a war? And though you are assured that you will prevail in Jesus Christ, do you want enemies who mar the holiness of God's name to be beaten back and totally overcome? This petition trains you to live for another world. Well, are you really doing that? May Jesus' petition teach us that we have to be a forward-looking people. We're strangers and aliens here. So pray like you are. Set your eyes on the kingdom ahead that will not be shaken. And may our God preserve us in kingdom labor until Christ the King returns in his glorious power. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the good news that your word and even this prayer set before us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us revised and reoriented priorities as we pray. We confess so often we are individualistic. We pray for ourselves and our families, but our prayers often do not go farther than that. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to cry to you as we should. Teach us to have the people of God on our heart. And teach us to love the things of your kingdom. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.